Turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 7, Psalm 7. We were there last week, and we will continue to be there this one Sunday. How many of you remember the shortages of 1973? Stock market crashed, oil and gas, electricity, onions. Do you remember that? How many of you were alive? 73. All of you were alive. I was only six, okay? I remember it because we had to sit in line to get gasoline. I think that's what my recollection of it. Several things that were shortage at that time. There was also what's called a shortage psychology of that time. In fact, a shortage psychology bled over into some areas where it shouldn't have been. Some scares and some funny ways. Wasn't funny at the time. A rumor was started in November of 1973, and then because a U.S. congressman didn't check his sources. I know that never happened before or since, but he didn't check his sources. A rumor was started actually in Japan that there was going to be a shortage on toilet paper. Anybody remember that? Anybody buy into that? I mean, literally. U.S. congressman said these words. He said, the U.S. may face serious shortages of toilet paper within the next few months, quote, a toilet paper shortage is no laughing matter, he says. It has the potential of touching every one of us. I was wondering if he... That's just quite what he said. Anyway, media ran with it, went wild. It was even announced on the Johnny Carson show with Johnny Carson saying it and with it going on the media and then with this congressman saying it, everybody started going out and, I mean, literally clearing the shelves of toilet paper, literally hoarding toilet paper. In fact, some people would trade, now I'll trade you this for some toilet paper kind of things. And, I mean, you think about it. If you want a growth industry to invest in, that one will never go south on you. Toilet paper. Even get this. Even there was even a black market where they bartered hoarding toilet paper, believing that there was going to come a time in which it all got cut off and some people were going to make tremendous amount of money and sell it for exorbitant prices. Well, a couple of months this went by and people began to realize there's no shortage. I mean, there's no shortage. They'd take it off all the shelves and it'd be there the next week, back on again, and then again and again and again. And how many rooms can you fill with toilet paper, right, in your house? I mean, until, you know, I think we're good for a couple, 15 years, maybe, kind of thing. Well, anyway, all started by a rumor. And but the producers of toilet paper, of course, wiped up really good on that. I had to say that. I know that's really sad. Non-appealing way to start a sermon, but our topic actually is a dirty one. Rumors, slander, innuendo, things that shouldn't be said, gossip. We took a look last time at how not to be a participant in the whole rumor mill and how do I make sure that I'm not a part of it. Well, the best way to not be a part of it is to keep your mouth shut, honestly. That's your best policy. My best policy every day is to say as little as I possibly can. Truly, your safest bet. We need to ask the question when someone brings us information that supposedly needs to be shared, we need to ask ourselves the question, first of all, is this true? And the person that tells you, you trust. And they say that it's true. Does that make it true? It may be true for them, but it may not be true for you. Because now you weren't there to see it, and you weren't there to hear it. And so you had to have someone interpret it to you. So now do you have 100% of the truth? Probably not. And then as you give it away, is it going to be different than the way you heard it? Yes. Because now it's gone through your brain and out of your mouth. So the best thing to do is just, unless, you know, we're talking about life and death here, best thing to do is keep your mouth shut, truly. I wasn't there to hear it. I wasn't there to see it. Is it a conversation? Is it a question of motives? Oh, you won't believe the reason why so-and-so did this. So did you ask them why they did it? Oh, no, but we know why. No, not unless you're God. Now, if God comes to you and says, the reason why so-and-so did this is this reason, you can go with that. But no one else. Don't even let a conversation in your own brain about someone else's motives go very far. Because truly, it's a waste of your time. That's the devil's playground. He messes with it. And this is where rumors come from. Is there a real reason, guys, to pass it on? You need to ask yourself that question. Should I really say this? Is it coming with the anonymous, oh, well, they are saying, well, who is they? Who is they? I want to know who they is. We can get to that. Well, maybe still even then, I may not have an information that needs to be passed on. Really, I need to answer the question, is it true? And do I really need to pass this on? Is it really, am I really the person? My understanding and my comprehension of this, okay, you've given me information, okay. That doesn't mean I have to tell anybody about it. In fact, my best policy is to keep it to myself and say absolutely nothing. One more question that we failed to address last time with regards to staying out of this whole rumor mill thing, but I think it's necessary for us to address this morning. Not really focus so much on what is said as much as why is it that they're telling you this? Could it be possible? I mean, are other people telling you similar stuff? You need to ask yourself the question, if people are telling me stuff that isn't good, why are they telling me? How many of you put out your trash every week? What is it on the island? It's Tuesday and Thursday, right, honey? Where are we? Monday? I don't know. I never know. Well, I just don't. When I see the garbage cans out, it's today. I pull it out. I can't remember stuff. It's too detailed. My brain is important for other things. Why do you put out your garbage? Because you trust the garbage man, right? He'll come and get it. He's going to pick it up. He's going to carry it to where it goes. But he gets paid to do that, doesn't he? So you trust him. We stick our garbage out on the days when he's supposed to come get it because we trust, and it with few exceptions, they come and get it. So let's back up for a second. If people keep bringing you their trash, what does that say about you? Do they trust you for the wrong reasons? Are you the verbal trash man? Just asking a question. They keep bringing stuff to you. Why are they bringing it? Oh, because they trust me. Why do they trust you? That's my question. Because do they trust you because they know that you'll pick up the trash and carry it somewhere else? Just a question. I do know this. Trash talk completes its cycle through trash ears. That's just the way it works. So, deal with it. Deal with it. Last time I promised you that this time we're going to be spending most of our time together considering this, not the issue of how to get out of, how to not be a part of the rumor mill, but more how do I endure when the rumors are against me, when the slander is against me. And that's really the subject or the focus of Psalm chapter 7. David focusing on why are these people treating me this way? Why are they saying that? Look at the heading of Psalm 7 underneath where it says Psalm 7. It says in my Bible, it actually says in Hebrew, a shigayon of David. That's actually a Hebrew word uninterpreted. It's called transliterated, not translated. Give you the meaning of the word. The problem is we don't really know what the meaning is because it's a rare word. In fact, this time and one time in the book of Haggai is the word ever used in the entire Bible. It's never used again in the whole psalm. David writes a bunch of psalms. Only one of them is called a shigayon of David. Best anyone can tell, and we have people that speak Hebrew today and Hebrew scholars, and all of Israel speaks Hebrew. You go over to Israel with us. But they don't know what this word is in particular. The best they can come up with is that it is a lament. It is a song, right? So if it was sung today, it would be sung by B.B. King in some very dark place. He's passed away, I do believe, hasn't he? With some slow guitar. It's blues, is really what it is. Best they can conclude. A shigayon of David, it says here. And you grew up reciting a version of this, didn't you? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. I have to be honest with you. I've not been very good at keeping what that says. How about you? I've never had a stone or a stick break any bones, and I've been harmed by a lot of words. I kind of think it's just nothing but a rhyme. I don't think it actually works in anybody's life. And if that is true for you, then you have a psalm that was written for you. Psalm 7 that David has written for us. This psalm is the opposite of this. Words do harm. They do. And David's suffering as a result of it. So we're going to consider what he has to say here. David does several things here that are the proper response You know, not only how do I endure being slandered? How do I endure the rumor mill? How do I endure these innuendos and other things and trash talk that shouldn't be going on, that absolutely aren't true, but nonetheless they are out there and they are against me? How do I endure them? And for me, and I would suggest for you, most importantly, how do I act correctly as a child of God? See, the devil throws you up against something, does stuff to you, so that he can make a bad example out of you. See, it's not the rumor that can do you the most harm, guys. I would suggest to you it's how you react to it. A lot of times the way we react to it proves to everybody that, yeah, they were right about what they said about him. They were right about what they said about her. Look at the way they're acting. How do I act as a child of God in the midst of these horrible things? Let's consider what David did. First of all, notice he relies on God. Look at verses 1 and 2. His first thing is he turns straight to God. Doesn't do anything else. O Lord my God, in thee I have taken refuge, he says. That's important. Save me from all those who pursue me and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, dragging me away while there is none to deliver. The people that hated him, starting mean stuff against him, doing incredible, horrible things. We don't know exactly what it was. But whatever it was bad. He turns, notice, he doesn't go build an army. David had one. David was a killer, guys. And he could have ended this mess. He could have eliminated those who were rattling with their tongues. He could have done it. He could have gotten some of his guys together, and they were tough. These are giant killers. These are tough individuals. He could have gotten his army together and gone down there and said, end this now or we end you. That's our natural reaction, isn't it? It's not what he does. Our natural reaction when someone slanders us, when someone rumor out there, is for us to go get an army together. We hear these rumors about us, and what do? We go and tell people about them. So I got people wagging their tongue on one side, and now, because it's against you, you go start wagging your tongue on the other side, and what do we got in ourselves? We got two groups of people wagging their tongue. We got double the mess that started out with. Your response to people wagging their tongue against you, guys, is not to go wag yours. Not to go tell anybody or try to rectify the situation. I'm not saying you shouldn't deny it. Opportunity to deny it. You say it's not true. But going out there and trying to defeat and get your own army together, that is not the right policy. Our first inclination is to go rally support. Actually, our first inclination should be to go to God and say, God, I take refuge in you. God knows the truth, guys. God knows the truth, and he will handle it. Like I said, should you deny it? Absolutely. Should you go rally an army? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Consider what this says. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. So they're wagging their tongues, and you start wagging yours. What's that going to do? You're just doubling the bad stuff. But he who restrains his lips is wise. Try to be wise. Try your best. It's tough. Take refuge in God and don't seek refuge in anyone else. Deny it when you can, but most of the time, what are you going to say? It's not true. What else can you say? It's not true. 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 That's all you can say. Otherwise, don't wag your tongue. Well, you need to fight fire with fire. People start rumors over there, so we start rumors against them. Okay. So we're in kindergarten. Is that right? That's the way it's ran in kindergarten. You say something against me, I say something against you. We're 50 and 60-year-old kindergartners. Terrible. With educations. Fight fire with fire, you say. No, look at what James says. The tongue also is a fire. A world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and itself set on fire by hell. Keep it under wraps. People are open their mouth. Demonstrate that you're a child of God by shutting yours. Not a suggestion of the scriptures. It is a commandment. Over and over and over again. God knows the truth, so let God handle it. In fact, your first thing, as David says here, is take refuge in God and basically say, God, you'll handle this. I trust you. The truth does win. It's not necessarily fast. The best stuff out there, the right stuff out there does not move quickly, but it moves. And once it gets there, then it's going to demonstrate who's on the wrong and who's on the right and make sure that you're standing on the right. So the first thing that he does is that he relies on God. The second thing that he does, look at verse 3. He reviews his innocence. Oh Lord, my God, if I have done this, if there is injustice in my hands, if I have rewarded evil to my friend or have plundered him who without cause was my adversary, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life down to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. Notice, he doesn't ask for justice first. He says, God, look at my heart. If I've done anything, if I'm out of line anywhere, I need to be straightened out. He first reviews his own innocence. David isn't claiming perfection. David's servant wasn't perfect in any way. But he is saying, I'm innocent in this situation that I'm being accused of. Examine me, God, he says. See if there's anything that's disagreeable with you. And he uses the big word there, if it's the biggest two-letter word there is. If I haven't done these things. And that's a big if. If I haven't. Make sure when you're asking or before you ask for justice, the hammer of justice will fall, that you won't be underneath the hammer. Okay? Make sure. Nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. There was a guy who used to, he was a local personality, I guess you could say, here on the island for years ago. His name was Ron. Some of you who have been here for a long time will remember Ron, because Ron used to walk around in nothing but a Speedo up and down Padre Boulevard. Anybody remember Ron? Nobody here remembers Ron? You remember Ron? Ron was he was hard to miss. Winter, summer, didn't make any difference. He was in a Speedo walking up and down one of the main boulevards. Ron had some mental disability issues, and I'm not making fun of Ron necessarily. In fact, my experiences with Ron were good ones. I had a conversation with him, got to be friends with him at different times. And one time in particular, one Sunday morning, church was over, late service was over, and I'd gone upstairs to get my stuff, and I came back downstairs, and I was going out in my car. We're going to go eat at a restaurant. When I went out to my car, here comes Ron walking down Laguna Boulevard. Nothing but a Speedo. And I said, hey, Ron, how's it going? He didn't say, hello, Pastor Bill. He didn't say, knew me. He didn't say anything like that. He just said, who did Cain marry? That's the first thing that came out of his mouth. Who did Cain marry? In other words, you know, Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel. And then it says Cain got married. So who did Cain marry? Well, I said, Ron, I mean, Adam and Eve were the only ones having babies, so he had to marry his sister. He said, that's exactly what I thought. Thank you. And just kept right on walking. That's the kind of guy he was. Not a bad guy. Not a bad guy. Just had some issues, but he wore a Speedo. And my one long conversation with him is he came to see me here at the church. He was very upset wearing a Speedo. Very upset because of the way the local police department had treated him. And he was mad, and he wanted to go over their heads, and he wanted to call. And I said, well, tell me what happened, Ron. He said, well, this is his own story. He was living in a local bar that was closed. He had broken in. He didn't say those words, but that's what he had done. He had broken into a local bar and was living there. He was a homeless guy, and he found himself a home. Now, he wasn't stealing anything. He was just living in there, sheltering himself. And when spring break came, one spring break night, as he was going to sleep in his cozy little spot, some spring breakers broke into this bar because they were still storing a bunch of alcohol inside of there. And they stole a bunch of alcohol. Well, Ron promptly got up and put on his Speedo and went down to the police station and told them exactly what happened. And as he was describing to them what took place, they realized he was inside the bar describing it from the inside out, this break-in. And anyway, unfortunately, they put two and two together and they said, you know, we could arrest you for breaking and entering, but thank you for letting us know. And he got kicked out. Well, anyway, that's the reason why he was upset. And I just thought of that story when I thought of, make sure when you're looking for justice that the hammer doesn't fall on you. Make sure that it doesn't. Make sure that you're examining yourself. In fact, that David was all about that. Psalm 139, one of the most famous verses we have in the whole psalm. Search me, O God, he says. Know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there be any hurtful way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. He says, search me. It's one of the great things about David. David wasn't perfect, but David was a guy who was honest with God. He didn't try to pull anything over on God. didn't hide anything from God. When he was wrong, he confessed his sin. He tried his best to keep a short account with God. And that is a policy we should always keep, especially when bad stuff is going around. Especially before we start getting angry and mad and calling in airstrikes from God, if you will. Let's make sure that we're not under the strike first. Let's examine ourselves. And let's definitely keep our lips tight. Before we cry to justice, let's make sure that God examines us first. And then the next thing he does is indeed cry for justice. Nothing wrong with that. Cry for justice is encouraged in the scriptures. Look at verse 6. Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. He's telling him how he wants it done. Nothing wrong with that. Might as well, you're already thinking it. You might as well say it, because he knows. David doesn't hold anything back. The beauty of the psalm is that he expresses himself exactly. You're reading David. This is his heart. He's not putting on any airs. He's not hiding anything. It's interesting how we think a certain way. And we feel a certain way, but when we go to God, we act like, oh, we're such sweet little kids, and we never have any mean thoughts, and we never want God to kill anybody. But in fact, that isn't the truth. Get him, God, is what he's saying here. Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. I'm not saying he's right. He's just telling the truth. Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. God's got a right to do whatever he wants to. Lift up thyself against the rage of my adversaries and arouse thyself for me. Thou hast appointed judgment. And let the assembly of the peoples encompass thee, and over them return thou on high. The Lord judges the people. Vindicate me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and my integrity that is in me. In other words, I haven't done anything. So demonstrate that, he's saying to God. According to my righteousness and my integrity that is in me, O let the evil of the wicked come to an end, but establish the righteous. For the righteous God tries the hearts and minds, it says. So, nothing wrong with crying for justice, as long as we realize a few things. Here's some points for you. Number one, God is not your personal hitman. He doesn't work for you. He doesn't serve you. It's the other way around. You work for him, and you are definitely not his personal hitman either. Do not mix, do not substitute the wrath of God with the wrath of men. That accomplishes absolutely nothing. In fact, it only adds to the situation. Number one, God is not your personal hitman. Number two, God does not run on Central Standard Time either. All right? The stuff they're saying about you, the things that are going around are not true. Why isn't God stopping it? Well, he's got a good reason. I don't necessarily know what that is. But I'm telling you, God runs on time, the right time. Not central, not eastern, not western. He runs on the right time. Let him do what he's going to do. Don't you get involved. Don't substitute the wrath of God with the wrath of man, ever. Number three, God doesn't miss anything. There's nobody getting away with stuff. It looks like it in the short run. It looks like it in time that people are getting away. And why aren't these people judged? And why isn't God taking care of these things? There will come a time. And for sure, when it's all said and done, there will none of us sit back and say, oh, God didn't take care of that. That wasn't done right. These people weren't dealt with. That's not going to be true. The idle man, the idle word that a man speaks, it says God will hold him accountable for on the day of judgment. Even the last word. So they're saying the words about you, let him handle it. Let him handle it. And the final thing, and we've already said this, God doesn't need your help. He's not your hitman, and you're not his. He doesn't need your help. Don't wag your tongue. Don't rally an army. Let it be what it is. God knows the truth. Let him handle it in his time. Philip Brooks, you may not know his name, but he was an American author and clergyman, and he's famous. He has actually a really credible claim to fame. His claim to fame was that he wrote the song, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Not hardly an American that hadn't sung that song, church or otherwise. O Little Town of Bethlehem, sung by Philip Brooks. He was well known, in fact, this was his reputation, for having a very calm demeanor. No matter what happened, this guy was just calm, reserved, confident in God. One day a friend went to visit him in his office, and Philip was pacing his office and red in the face, and never seen him like that. I mean, but there is, you know, we all have our limits, and Philip had his, and he came in on a day in which Philip had reached his limit. And this friend said to Philip these words. He says, "Why are you so troubled?" This was his words. Listen to this. He says, "The trouble is that I'm in a hurry and God isn't." That's the way it is. You say, it doesn't run on your time. He does need your help. And nobody's getting away with anything. You can definitely trust him. The final thing that David does after he cries for justice is he rests in the ability of God to handle it. Look with me at verse 10. "My shield is with God." He trusts him. "You're going to handle this, God," he says, "who saves the upright in heart. God is righteous, a righteous judge, and a God who has indignation every day. If a man does not repent, he will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready. He has also prepared himself deadly weapons. He makes his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, he travails with the wickedness, and he conceives mischief and brings forth falsehood. And he has dug a pit and hollowed it out," speaking of this evil person. "He has fallen into his hole, which he has made. His mischief will return upon his own head, and his violence will descend upon his own pate. I will give thanks to the Lord according to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High." He trusts God. He rests in his ability to handle it. We all know that God is against wickedness. Do we not know that? We all know that God's going to punish evil and get rid of it. Don't we know that? Well, then let's let him do it. That's his job. That's not our job. That's his business. He's the one that decides. He is the judge. He's not sharing that with others. He alone is keeping that role. That's his position. That's not our position. Let's relax and not substitute, as I said, the wrath of man for the wrath of God. I want us to look at another. We're looking at some famous stuff here. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Some of us have memorized this. If you hadn't, you ought to, because this is incredibly important. You're pouring out your heart to God like David is, and you're being treated badly. Look at what it says. "Be anxious for nothing." How do I do that? "But in everything, prayer and through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." That's the way I do it. I turn it all over to him. God, you can handle it. God, you're on the job. God, you're running on time, not mine, but yours. Nobody misses anything. No one's getting away with anything. I trust you. I rest in you. But notice what else it says there. Notice what it says. "Let your requests be made known to God." And then it says, "And God will get them, and you will get to see it." Is that what it says? God will mash them like little bugs that they really are. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't add, it doesn't say anything about his answer to your prayer or a conclusion to your situation. It doesn't say anything about that. What does it say? "And the peace of God," you make your request, "and the peace of God." Notice, nothing's happened necessarily. No conclusions, no answers, just simply, I've prayed and trusted him. Now the peace of God, it says, which surpasses understanding, comprehension. How is it? Why? Because I can tell you right now, there's nothing that surpasses comprehension better than me to be at peace and nothing being answered. That's the incomprehensible thing about this. Nothing seeable, knowable has taken place. Maybe it's even gotten worse. But if I can do what it says in the first verse or the first sentence, then I can experience a peace that cannot be explained. It's not comprehensible. It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I'm trusting him. He knows what's right. I'm asking him to examine me so that I'm not under the hammer of righteousness and justice. He's got his timing. He's got his way. He does his things. They're flapping their gums. I'm not flapping mine. They're wagging their tongues. I'm not wagging mine. They're setting on fire a forest with their tongues. I'm not doing that. I'm not a part of that. I'm trusting him because he's on the job. He knows what he's doing. And when we can do that, guys, there's such incredible peace. That's the message. Nothing changed for David. Nothing is fixed here. Eventually, yes. eventually he's rectified and all these things, we see it in the scriptures, but it was a long, it were years before he had any kind of peace. But he was peace, he was already in peace before that. God, you're going to handle this. God, I praise you because you're on the job. God, I praise you because you can be trusted. God, I praise you because you're not going to miss anything. No one gets away with anything. Man, if we can ever get to that point, things are so much better. Pastor Andrew Murray faced a great crisis in his life and his ministry. You don't know who he is, but he was a famous pastor in South Africa, actually. In the middle of all these rumor and slander and all these things going on, he went into his office and he shut the door. And he sat there for a very long time, and he prayed, and then very prayerfully, at the end of that session, he wrote these words in his journal. Listen to these words. I think they're great. He said, first of all, I'm here by the appointment of God, not by the appointment of men. In that fact, I will rest. Secondly, he said, God will keep me here in his love and give me grace to behave as his child. On that fact, I will rest. He will teach me a third thing. He will teach me the lessons that he intends for me to learn. On that fact, I will rest. And in God's good timing, he says finally, in his good timing, he will bring me out of all of this. On that fact, I will rest. That's a man. That's a man who knows. He knows what that is. Not hard to know. Hard to do sometimes. It's not hard to know. We can trust God. How do I survive rumors and slander? There you go, right there. There you go, right there. You need to trust him. Don't get sucked in. Rumors and slander are like a tornado. The tornado's running over there 100 yards away from you. Don't go get in it. That's insane. Tear up everything everywhere it goes. Don't get involved in it. Just let it go by. God handles tornadoes. He knows how to deal with storms and fires and all the things that come as a result of our wagging our tongues and misusing our tongues. He knows how to deal with those things. Don't get involved in it. Let's pray together, please. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you, God, that there is a peace that passes all comprehension. It's not a peace that comes as a result of our prayers being answered. It's not a peace as a result of us seeing what we want done accomplished. It's a peace that passes comprehension because it doesn't require anything to be visibly seen. It's a peace that trusts you, that trusts the future, that trusts because you're on the job and that you're on the throne and that you're going to take care of things. It trusts you because you know what the truth is and you can handle it. God, I pray, I don't know what's going on in this room, but or no doubt there are some of us in this room are being hurt by words. Lord, I pray that today we would be able to trust you. We'd be able to be uninvolved in that storm ourselves. Not sucked in, not caught up, but instead standing aloof, trusting you, examining ourselves, calling definitely for justice, but most importantly, relaxing. Having peace because you're going to handle it. I pray, God, for the power to step into that today for each one of us. Thank you so much for your great promises, Lord, for being so near to us, Lord, in a wicked world and a terrible world. Help us not to be a part of this tongue wagging, and then help us, God, to endure it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.